Well, we continue in our sub-series, our mini-series on the armor, the full armor of God. We are, of course, in the context of Ephesians, in which the Apostle Paul is talking to the Ephesian believers on how they should live their lives. And he says that this is not about a call to faith. It is a call that since you are born again, since you have been, as he says in Ephesians 2, made alive, then there are certain things that you must do in your life. It is not that once you are alive, then you have the option to continue. You can make Jesus the Lord of your life or not. It's your call. Better if you did, but that's okay if you don't. What the Apostle Paul is telling these Ephesians, that since you are, then we have the obligation to live godly in Christ Jesus. All right? In other words, we are to live in the culture of Christ, not in the culture of this world. And that's one of the main things that the Apostle Paul is talking about. Or, as he says in our text, that we should live and take up the full armor of God, that we may be able to resist in this evil day, in the evil day. Now, as we live, the thing that the Apostle Paul says is that we must understand that our lives are twofold. They are lived in this spiritual realm. We still have to eat. We still have to work to get the money to buy the food to eat. We still have to do all of the things that are required for physical life, but when it comes to living our lives, we must be very much aware of the spiritual dimension. One of the things that is a part of our culture is a denial of the spiritual dimension of life. On the other hand, as they, with their mouths, deny the spiritual dimension of life, people who are secularists can't help but still acknowledge that there is something underneath and something undergirding. Was looking at an article about gravity being the answer to the reason for everything. That's still something that we don't understand, that we can't see, that we attribute things to. And so the Apostle Paul says, and that's what we took a look on last week, that our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but is against the rulers, against the powers, against the world's forces of darkness, the spiritual forces of wickedness, and the heavenlies. Do you ever think about that? That our struggle is against the heavenlies? In other words, that whole dimension which is contrary to what the apostle or what God would have us to do. Now, one of the things that has kind of become one of my favorite verses, I'd like you to go over to Titus at the end of chapter 2. At the end of chapter 2, Titus says basically this same thing. In verse 11, he says, "The grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men and instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in this present age." And so we see that the context that we have is that we are to do these things. We are to live our lives in this spiritual dimension with these spiritual things. Notice what all those things that the Apostle Paul tells Titus: sensibly, godly, in righteousness. Doing all of those things. Those are spiritual qualities. They are the intangibles. All right. In order that the Apostle Paul, going back to Ephesians 6, in order that, as we understand that, that we now have this great metaphor of taking up the full armor of God. Now, last couple of weeks we talked about the armor. The armor are just simply the implements. We see in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, "Do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness, but make them instruments of righteousness. Now, in the context of the military soldier, we translate the instruments to the weapons of righteousness. Although, I don't know how much we'll get today. But at the same time, as we look at these things, they are going to be not a weapon, but something that protects me and allows me to be doing these things. Now, so as we talk about this metaphor now, the full armor of God, and there the Apostle Paul uses a name for it, says, not just the armor, the instrument, but the complete armor of God. Now, at the same time, the armor of God is not going to be necessarily limited to just the things in these 11 verses. It is not going to be something, but it is actually a reference to everything that God has done, everything that we use daily, as we battle the spiritual forces that try and detract us. And so as we take a look at that, we understand that this spiritual warfare, as we brought out, is not something that is a life or death struggle for me. Life or death has already been determined. Life or death is something that I have been made alive in Christ, and to quote my mom out in West Texas, ain't nobody can change that. There is absolutely nothing, as John was told in John chapter 10, no one can pluck you out of the hand of God. And so we're not talking about salvation, that this is a spiritual battle, that one day I can be saved and then the next day I can I sinned against God. I just lost my salvation. Let me go back and find it. Let me go back and put on it was because of what I did. The thing that we absolutely must remember is that everything that the Apostle Paul has talked about in Ephesians, in the whole book of Ephesians, is this is what God has done for you. This is what is important for you to understand about God. In fact, we referred last week back to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10. These are the works that God has predestined, that He has planned ahead of time for you to be walking in. And so we see that the introductory exhortation to this section, that we are to put on the full armor of God, that we be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil, and then repeated again in verse 13, that we are to take up the full armor of God, that we be able to resist in the evil day. These things, the three things that we see, is that these are all exhortations to us. Be strong. Take up. Put on. All of these are active things that we do. And so one of the things that we see is that it is not that we take the normal view of cause and effect. If the effect of the armor of God having been taken up, then I must have been the one that did it. Well, we can see over and over again that God is the one doing the work, and I have the responsibility to do the implementation in my life. But it is not because I did it, it's because God did it in the first place. And as we have any other kind of a structure, as we have any other kind of a mentality of what we do other than that, then it leads into what would be referred to as works salvation, which is not going to cut it. Now, we're able to see that a couple of things that we're doing, the two verbs that we look at, and they're both found in verse 13, that we able to resist in the evil day. In other words, we resist Satan and all his power in order that we could stand firm. And we saw a couple of weeks ago that those are two exact same verse. One is exactly the opposite. We need to stand firm. We need to anti-stand firm. I mean, literally, that's what that verb to resist is. We need to anti-stand firm against the devil and his schemes, to resist in the evil day, and we need to stand firm. Now, the important part of that is that that's what exactly the Apostle Paul is doing, because the exhortation in verse 14 that we're going to look at is, since you have done this, therefore, do it. Since you have put on the full armor of God, stand firm. Again, once again, the same thing. The same verse in verse, same thing in verse 11, stand firm. In verse 13, stand firm. In verse 14, stand firm. Or in the words of our song, stand up for Jesus. What we're talking about then is to be standing firm as Satan is trying to attack us from behind, the wiles, the treacheries, not the full onslaught of the front, but coming in and standing even as he is trying to cut our legs out from under us, so to speak. So let's take a look, just by way of reminder, that the full armor of God, a couple of things that we noticed about these is that these are things that apply to you as a believer. Did you notice that? These are things that are individual. When the Roman soldiers or the Greek soldiers, or even if you want to pull your acronym way past when the scriptures were written and go to the medieval knight putting on his armor, you know, the issue is, or even way back into the Old Testament, they still had armor. Back 1000 B.C., how do we know they had armor then? Well, you remember the story of David and Goliath? What did David do? Here David was, young whippersnapper, just in from the field, brought his lunch to his brothers, and they were going to go up again. He was going to go up against Goliath. What's the first thing that Saul did? Had him put on his armor. He says, no, I haven't tested it. I haven't tried it. It doesn't fit. So I am going in, literally, as the song we sang, in the strength of God alone, with none of man's armor to protect him. And so we see that these things, these weapons, these pieces of armor are individual. Well, what's the application then? What is the application that spiritual warfare requires individual righteousness, individual application of the truth, individual sandals of the gospel of peace, breastplate of righteousness, helmet of salvation. What is the deal? Well, the deal is when Satan comes to you, he is going to come to you. He is going to come to you individually. It is not that you don't have to worry about. There's nothing you can be minding your own business, doing your job, going to school, going to the store, whatever it is that you're doing. When Satan comes to you, it will be coming into you and your mind. And so the Apostle Paul then is not talking about the grand strategy to win the campaign, once again, already done. He's not talking about something that is already decided. He's talking about something that is required by us. As we struggle against Satan, we struggle by ourselves. Now, where is the struggle then? Well, the struggle is, again, not with my arms and my hands and my feet and my legs. The struggle is inside of me. Now, is it going to have applications in my arms and feet and legs? Oh, yes. As the inside of me is encouraged to do what is evil and to do what is wrong and what God is displeased with, then that's going to come out in my life. That's how I know that there's sin there. All right? But it is not a physical act that is the sin. It is the result of sin, which is in the heart. Jesus talked about that. Where does evil words come from? Out of the heart a man speaks evil. And so those are the things that we're able to see. So these weapons are not for the Christian who is alone. It is the Christian who will deal with Satan alone with only the Lord Jesus Christ as his protector. Now, at the same time, we have to be very careful, because what does the book of Ephesians talk about? The strength in what? The unity of the body of Christ. And so that's one of the things that the Apostle Paul has been absolutely diligent to apply, is that the body of Christ is that which gives us strength. It is the body of Christ for which we need to implement the unity more than anything else. Well, what is the design then of the full armor of God? Well, the design is to give each individual Christian the confidence that he is able to deal with these spiritual battles. In other words, what God has done is that He has given us the confidence to be able to know that I am able to fully focus on what the problem is, and that's the attacks of the scheme of the devil, rather than have to worry about, oh my dear, what's going to happen? Did I do this right? Did I do that right? What if I forgot my breastplate? What if I forgot my helmet? What am I going to do? When your mind is on that, what's the deal? What are you thinking about? Are you thinking about the enemy? No. You're thinking about how unprepared you are for the enemy. And so one of the things that we're able to see is that this confidence, all right, is able to do this. Now, at the same time, it is not the kind of confidence that we had at the Battle of Balaclava. Okay, history guys, Battle of Balaclava. Bill, what's the Battle of Balaclava?
More commonly known as the Charge of the Light Brigade.
The Charge of the Light Brigade. All right. What was the famous line in the Charge of the Light Brigade? Into the Valley of Death rode the 600. What was the deal? What was the whole story of that? Bill, continue.
It was Crimean War, the Battle of Sevastopol. The Light Brigade had been ordered forward ostensibly by mistake, charging the Russian positions on the Balaclava Heights. And they, very few of them survived.
It was light, unarmed cavalry going up against nothing but cannons firing point blank at them. All right? They had no armor. That is not what it is like. That is not what it is. Just as the whole concept of our spiritual warfare, you know, is that this is an important battle that I'm fighting. The spiritual warfare battle is more like the Battle of Palmetto Ranch in the Civil War, down in Brownsville. The war had already been over. General Lee had already signed the surrender at Appomattox Courthouse, but yet down in South Texas, they were still fighting. The war was over, but the battle continued. Well, that's kind of exactly what we see here. Didn't have any effect on the outcome of the war. The war was already won or lost, depending on your perspective. But the thing is that it continued. All right. Now, one of the things that we can also understand about looking at the full armor of God is that the battle will be certain. The battle will be certain. The Apostle Paul says, well, if maybe you get called up, then you might encounter the enemy. Now, what does he say in the verse we looked at last week in verse 12? Our struggle is against principalities. Our struggle is against those things. In fact, that is absolutely one of the things. All right. We do not have an opportunity. Bill and I were talking last Sunday, and he said, you know, one of the things that is a part of this is that from time to time in the military, you have downtime. And it certainly is nice when you don't have to wear, at least back in my day, we called it battle rattle. I don't know what the, All right. Battle rattle is all of this stuff that you have to wear to protect yourself. And it's so great to be back in the rear area where you don't have to wear all of this force protection gear. Well, the tendency is to think, well, I'm not going to encounter Satan today. So I don't need the full protection of everything else. This is going to be a light day. Brothers and sisters, some of you have known those days. You get up in the morning and you're singing, oh, what a beautiful morning. Oh, what a beautiful day. And then lo and behold, Satan says, gotcha. Is that that's the way that we are? Well, one of the things the Apostle Paul is talking to us is about the absolute certainty that we are going to encounter these things every single day. Now, by the way, you don't need to go out and lock yourself in a room where there is no one, and you don't have to worry about Satan attacking you if you're in a room by yourself with no other humans to have to talk to, no other humans, no other... That's when it's the worst. It's when you have to deal with the battle inside your own mind. All right. So let's take a look very briefly at the an overview of what we're going to be doing. Because the Apostle Paul is kind of dealing with the full armor of God in groups of three. Now, it's not going to be quite so obvious. And so let's take a look at the first three. The first three are actually eternal perspectives that actually come to us from out of the Old Covenant Scriptures. Just so that we will know that the Old is, just as Timothy was told, all Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness. The first three come directly out of quotes from the Old Testament. If you have my New American Standard is very helpful. It has a little change of font in all caps every time we do a quote. And the first three, verse 14, stand firm, having girded your loins with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And so that group of three comes directly out of God's eternal requirements coming from the whole of His plan. Just because we are in the new covenant, we are not under the law, doesn't mean God's standard of righteousness has changed. God's standard of righteousness is still the same. And then the next three, if you look then, starting in verse 16, we look at the three things, taking up the shield of faith, so that you'll be able to distinguish the flaming missile of the evil one. Take up the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit. Now, all three of those themes, faith, all right, salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, are all three things that come to us from the New Covenant. Again, if you have Bible, you'll notice that none of these are quotes coming from the Old Testament. Now, let me just remind us what our context is. Is Ephesians full of Jews who it's very important for him to quote the Old Testament so that he will have authority? No, who's he writing to in the Ephesian church? He's writing to Gentiles. He's writing to people who came out of the cult of Diana. He's talking to people who have come directly out of Greek paganism. But yet he quotes the Old Testament. In other words, he's not doing it as Matthew. Why does Matthew quote the Old Testament? Establish authority. He's talking to Jews. Establish authority, establish authority, establish authority. Why is Paul making the same Old Testament quotes when he's talking to Gentiles who don't even know necessarily the existence of the Old Testament? The answer is because of God's eternal standard. And it is the Scripture which is God's eternal standard. So he gives three of the pieces of armor of God. from the Old Covenant, three from the New Covenant, the shield, the helmet, and the sword. And then he gives three exhortations to be dealing with prayer, to be dealing with alertness, and to be dealing with petitions. So in each of these situations, we see this convenient group of threes that we can deal with. And so as we look today, and that we look at this full armor of God, let's start in then with the three out of the Old Covenant. Now, before we can do that, we need to understand that the full armor of God has been required. Remember what the two verbs were? Put on and what? Take up. Put on the full armor of God, take up the full armor of God. Both two different parallels of saying the same thing. Why are we putting on the full armor of God? Number one, so that we'll have power. And that's one of the things that we always need to be reminded of. So that we'll have energy, so that we'll have ability. Now, look at your translations and see if we can figure out where the power comes from. All right? Because the translation there is not so that you'll have power to resist the scheme of the devils. All of the translations are going to use the same word. You see the word that your text uses there? So that you will be able. Well, I mean, literally, that's what the concept is. So that you will be able. What happens when you put a battery into your alarm clock and the battery doesn't have any power? It just sits there and smiles at you, metaphorically, of course. The battery doesn't do anything. The battery must hold the power in order to work. When we plug it in, when we plug our cords to all of our electrical appliances, you know, if the power is out, what do they do? Absolutely nothing. And so the whole concept then is that we take up the full armor of God so that we will have power. But the exhortation now changes in verse 14. What is the exhortation we see right there at the beginning of verse? It is what in verses 11 and 13 are the result. You take up the full armor of God, you put on the full armor of God, so that you will be able to stand. Now, what's the exhortation? Now that you have done what I said in verses 11 and 13, that you've taken up the full armor of God, now stand. Do the very thing that the apostle is talking about doing. You notice that he does not say, take it up or stand so that you'll be able to put on the armor of God. But it is, put on the full armor of God so that you'll be able to stand against the onslaught of the evil day, against the onslaught of the evil world. In other words, in verses 11 through 13, have the attitude, have the mindset of being clothed with what God has done for you. Helmet of salvation, breastplate of righteousness. He's given us the word of God, which is truth. And so on. He's given us the gospel to live our lives by. And then the converse of that is that he's talking about now, since you can, then have this attitude. In other words, everything that we see as the exhortations that we have from the whole passage on the whole armor of God is what I would refer to as the interconnectedness of what God is doing in us and what we are responsible for doing. It is never that we do it, therefore God now is able to do this. But God must be the one who works. We must be the one who works because God works in us. That's exactly what we saw in Philippians. All right? Why do we work out our own salvation? Because it is God who works in us to will and to do according to His purpose. Now, Once again, what are we standing against? It goes right back to what we talked about in verses 11 and 13. Standing up against the wiles of the devil. Now, one of the things that I want you to notice in verse 14, all right, is the way that the Apostle Paul talks about these first three Old Covenant references. It says, "Stand therefore, having fastened the belt on the belt of truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace." What do you notice about that? Joe, what do you notice about that? The gospel of peace, the breastplate of righteousness, the truth of the Word of God, girded with, has been done. In every situation, the context here is an exhortation for us to do something, God having already taken care of those things that are necessary. That's one of the most important things that we can get out of this lesson. This is not a, oh dear, I forgot, I'm driving halfway to work and I forgot to metaphorically put on my breastplate of righteousness today. Brothers and sisters, that breastplate is there, is always there. What's our job? Realize it. Realize what God is doing in your life. Now, when all of a sudden you see sin coming out of your life, does that mean the breastplate is no longer there? Have we lost our salvation? Absolutely not. What is the exhortation? Well, that's what the whole New Covenant exhortation is. You know, when you sin, what are you to do? Ask forgiveness. Move on. Continue on living the life of righteousness that is required. Yes?
I liken this to a man looking for his glasses, which are on top of his head.
Thank you for being general.
They're on him, they're present, but he doesn't remember.
My kids at school are always doing exactly that. You know, I'll forget that I put my glasses right there, and I'll, and all of a sudden, after about the third pat of wherever it was, then I'm able to find where I put them. The glasses were there all along. I think that's a great illustration. All right.
Max,
yes, ma'am.
Some of us have these horrible West Texas minds necessary for things to be sort of black and white, no grays.
Mm-hmm.
And so when you hear a phrase like therefore stand,
mm-hmm.
you know that's practically meaningless to people that have brains like we do, because we can't visualize
mm-hmm.
that. We can't visualize. What does it mean? Does that mean don't go over the speed limit? Is that what it means to stand?
Well, now, what's the illustration that Ben just used? What Ben just used is an illustration that, again, Max, you're the one who gave me permission. You said all these are out of the old covenant. Therefore, I have the privilege of being, could we use the phrase, a legalist. I want to look at something that I can say, yes, I've done it. No, I haven't done it. To stand is to withstand the onslaught of the wiles of the devil. All right. Are we going to be able to say, I can now check standing off my list because been there and done that. It's, in your terms, black and white. Scripture, well, let me ask you this, brothers and sisters. Beginning of verse 14, what is it? It is an exhortation. It is an imperative. If this is something that I could do perfectly, be done with, what would the Apostle Paul be exhorting me to do there? And so, here is the deal. Standing is another way. Well, how is the Apostle Paul? Look back at Ephesians 4:1. He says exactly the same thing. Okay? Correct? He says exactly the same thing, except now he uses a little bit less black and white term. What is the term he uses for the exhortation? Therefore, as a prisoner of the law, I urge you to do what? Walk in a manner worthy of the calling in which you've been called. Now, the exhortation that we have here is the exhortation to stand firmly. Do not give in. Do not be able to, or do not define your existence. Literally, the word there, Ben, is to define, is to be. To define your existence, to become. And that's one of the things that we're doing. Again, if you look back at what he exhorts us to do in verse 13, he says to resist in the evil way, to anti-stand, do everything against what Satan is trying to get you to do, and that is not to stand. Now, how do I address the mindset of just tell me what to do and I'll do it? How do we address that mindset? The answer is the Apostle Paul doesn't have help for us. He says, this is what we have to do. This is something that you have the responsibility in your life. Now, do we have the responsibility of simply saying, don't worry about it. Jesus paid it all. You know, the battle is won. The victory is in Christ. You know, all I need to do is just live my life and keep looking at my watch and see if it's time to go see him again. No. This is an absolute exhortation. Now, how do you deal with the mindset, Ben? How do we deal? How do some people deal with that mindset? They create churches which do what?
Max, one thing is that whenever Satan does attack, whether it's him or a demon, whatever we want to call him, or through a person, he never waves a flag to say, I'm coming. Mm-hmm. Get ready. And so, to me, so much of this is that we need to be prepared. This needs to be, like you're saying, because we just don't know. It can come, as you said earlier, any time. And unless this armor's on, we're shaken. And I think when we're attacked, we either fall back on self. Mm-hmm. My mind says, how can I sort this out? Or we come back on the power that by God's Spirit we have.
Verse 10 says to do what? Be strong in the Lord. Because one of the things that I will do is just exactly what Ben, let me follow in my, what do we do? Just tell me what the law is and I'll do it. Just tell me not to murder and I won't murder anybody. Tell me not to lie and, well, I'll try, but give me.
Mm-hmm. I happen to have a nephew who is a preacher. Obedience to this, put on the full armor. When Jimmy Carter said the speed limit is 55, he would drive 700 miles on open freeway at 55 miles an hour.
Mm-hmm. Not 55.2.
55.2, 55 miles. Mm-hmm. Well, he was, withstanding the wiles of the devil.
Well, and as we are able to understand that, of course, the other side is, to be able to come and say, 55, just don't worry about it. It doesn't apply to you. Now, which one of those is the wile of the devil? Answer, they both are. They're both the wile of the devil, to try and get you ignore the speed limit or to try and get you to rigidly say, because guess what happens? Because, boy, I tell you what, I will tell you the stories. Back when I was a Sabbatarian, back when I was I was him. I will tell you what, the biggest fights I've ever had with my wife is over 55.1. And I'll tell you, that was something that I would look back and I says, boy, that was sure worth all of the grief that I caused because I was not going to be disobedient. All right. Or, to do that. Because the thing that, getting back to what Joe said, Where's the devil? Where's the wild going to come from? He's going to come around and attack me from. So I know what I'll do. I'll get ready for him to come from the rear. And guess what will happen? You know, wherever I'm not looking, that's where he's going to come from. All right. I'm sorry. I've gotten off track. All right. Now, let's look at the illustration then that the Apostle Paul is talking about. Obviously, he's looking at the Roman soldier. Where is the, just to remind us, where is the Apostle Paul when he's writing these words? He's sitting in a jail looking at a Roman soldier. All right. Now, at the same time, he's talking about things that Isaiah talked about hundreds of years before. The breastplate of righteousness, that's not new with the Apostle Paul. That's something the Isaiah has talked about. And we're going to talk about that in just a minute. But just remember, you know, what the armor of God is doing. The Roman soldier started with, you know, in his body. First thing he did was put on a t-shirt or an under linen garment so that the next layer wouldn't irritate that. And then he would put on thick wool, which would keep him from, when he was marching, it would keep him warm in the cold, and so on. But all of that was just simply to protect him from the natural, normal things. When he went into battle, he needed the specialized armor. The next thing is what we're going to look at today, which is the very first thing the Apostle Paul does in talking about the belt of truth. Now, we're about out of time, so I need to go back to Isaiah just so that we'll be knowledgeable on this. Go back to Isaiah chapter 11. Isaiah chapter 11, which this is a quote from. Now, the quote is from that section in Isaiah 11 that's talking about the character or the characteristic of the Messiah. Look at verse 1 of chapter 11. All right. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse. Is that identified very clearly who we're talking about here? Absolutely. All right. The seed of the line of David, a branch from its roots. The Spirit of the Lord will rest upon him. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding, Spirit of counsel and might, and so on. As we look at all of these things. Now look down at verse 5. Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness the belt of his loins. Now, that actually is the quote that the Apostle Paul is quoting. What is your question? Immediately, what do you not see? Well, hold your finger there and flip back to Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 14. All right. Righteousness is with the breastplate. What is with the belt? Truth. All right. Now go back to Isaiah 11:5. All right. What is on the belt of his waist? Righteousness and faithfulness, the belt of his loins. Now, is the Apostle Paul just mistaken? He says, well, cut him some slack, Max. You know, if I had to have all of that stuff to memorize, after all, the Bible really isn't inerrant. It's able to misquote itself from time to time. Is that the way we deal with this? Well, the answer is, what we find is that the Apostle Paul was actually quoting this verse, and the word truth is in there in the version of the Bible that the Apostle Paul was referring to called the Septuagint. As it was translated from Hebrew into the Greek, faithfulness was translated as truth. And so the Apostle Paul, you know, talking about those who were familiar, and if they were familiar with a Greek translation of the Old Testament scripture, what is the thing that they would be familiar with? The concept of truth. Now, is faithfulness and truth so drastically different that we need to make a big deal about this? Absolutely not. All right. The thing that we are going to see over and over again is that it is important for us to realize that the Apostle Paul is talking about truth here, and as he is bringing forth the Old Testament illustration out of the Septuagint, out of the translation, the Greek translation he was using, that this is the issue that he's talking about. Because once we have the under linen on the, and then the heavy woolen stuff that's going to cover my arms, it's going to go down to basically down to my knees. The primary thing then that I will put on as a soldier is my belt. The belt has a couple of different functions. The belt has, well, is a support function. All right? It supports because it holds different things. But at the same time, he doesn't use the word that is just simply a scabbard holder for your sword. Because one of the things that's taking place is that we see in this reference, it is something that he would refer to. In fact, your translations talk about that as a girdle. It will have more than just something that will support my back, something that will keep my tunic together. It actually will contain something that holds the armor that is there. Now, the groin, if you will think about your body torso, all right, you have that part of your body which, if something happens, you're gone instantly. What part of the body that I'm looking at is going to happen instantly? You get something into the heart, into the head, something that is going to immediately cause you to die. On the other hand, from basically your rib cage down to your waist, you have what are referred to as the loins. All right? The loins, or that part of the body. If you get a wound there, what's going to happen? You're still going to die, except it's going to be slow and painful. All right? Now, what the Apostle Paul is talking about is that we need to look at that metaphor, is that the truth of the Word of God protects us, hangs down with this part, from what? Wounds of that nature. It is not something that is going to kill us instantly, but what's going to happen? All right? Can you think of where the Word of truth is important for that? To continue to sustain us first and foremost, again, that's the first thing that the Apostle Paul mentions, is that the truth, the girdle of truth, and he's including, again, the metal things that hang down in front of my waist, all right, that part of the armor of God, but it is designed to keep me safe there where I need protection, but against those things that are going to be long-lasting. Now, has truth something that the Apostle John just wrote about? Thy word is truth. Jesus is asked of Pilate, what is truth? Is that what we're talking about? Again, this is something that is not talking about the truth of eternal life, although that is certainly subsumed. What is the function of the armor of God? Living when? Day to day to day. How important is truth? It is essential for your day-to-day living. How you understand the Word of God, which directs you on how to live, is absolutely what the Apostle Paul has in mind. Now, not only does he have it in mind what God speaks to us, but what's the exhortation that he has in chapter 4? If God is, chapter 1, verse 13, listening to the message of truth we were saved, chapter 4:21, just as truth is in Jesus, all right, verse 24, we are created in holiness of truth. So in verse 25 of chapter 4, what are we to do? Since we have been created in the holiness of truth, what are we to do? Speak truth to one another. And so now we see, again, both sides of this whole issue, both sides of how we are dealing with this whole concept. All right? Same thing in verse 9 of chapter 5. He says this is one of those measures of light. All right, the fruit of light that's to come out of the individual, which are children of the light. The fruit of the light is all goodness, all righteousness, and all truth. And so having girded, having wrapped ourselves around with this belt of truth, both the truth that comes to us from the Scripture and the truth that we are to be doing, then we are able to stand firm. Now, the truth is not as the culture tells us. What does the culture tell us the truth is? What does today's modernistic culture or modernism say that truth is? Well, truth is whatever you want it to be. If it's true for you, that's great. What's true for you is good. What's true for me is good. And then now in the last couple of decades, we've gone to postmodernism that says not only is what good for you, good for me, fine, but if you say that there is such a thing as objective truth, then you're the one who's wrong. You're the one who is intolerant. You're the one who is of all evil. Evil is not bound up in what is true and what is not true. It is the fact that you claim that there actually is a truth. That's what postmodernism is. That's the society that we live in, brothers and sisters. And so how important is this piece of the armor of God, having the belt of truth? I fully anticipate in our lifetime, and I'm looking at those who don't have, you know, more than a couple of decades left to go, a few others, but in our lifetimes, we are going to see persecution because we stand for truth. Not just simply I'm just going to write you off as someone who is a intolerant someone, but within the next couple of decades, I fully expect that we will be persecuted because we stand for truth. Girding our loins, the thing that is going to be our protection, the truth of the Word of God, that is what is outstanding. Faith, righteousness, goodness, truth. Those are the things that we must live in our lives. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you are merciful to us, and we ask your blessing. Be with us now, dear Lord God, in the coming hour as Jackson preaches from the word of truth. Lord, I pray that you would apply it to our hearts and our minds. Lord, I ask that you would help us to understand how your word, which is truth, your Son, which is the way, the truth, and the life, would be such a part of our lives that we could have absolutely nothing to do with anyone else. Be with us and bless us now. Thank you for the Word of God, which enables us to stand. In your name we pray. Amen.